All right, good morning. Let's go ahead and get started. They're all in your head, Stretch. All right, we are on lesson 7. If you do not have lesson 7, there are some available by the on the counter by the kitchen. There's also lesson 8 up there, which we may get into today. I'm not sure, but you can grab that too. So, sorry, I don't know where the stand went to have them out, but 7 and 8 are there if you want to grab them. So we're on lesson 7, and we should be on number 5 in your notes. Number 5. Let me just review real quickly. What we're doing is looking at the problem of evil, and looking at some weak solutions that have been offered to the problem. And then lesson 8, we'll look at some biblical solutions. But before I review, let me go ahead and pray. Okay? God, we thank you so much for the privilege and the opportunity that we have to gather as your church today. Thank you that it is you, God, who saved us. It is you who calls us together. It is you who ministers to our hearts and our minds through your word today. We thank you for the work of your Spirit, for the work of that you will do through your word. And Lord, I pray that we would be attentive to and looking for how you desire to minister to us today. Lord, may you reveal those things in our hearts and our minds that need to change, that we may be even a little bit more conformed to the image of Christ today. May there be great encouragement and fellowship amongst the body, and Lord, may you be pleased and glorified in all of it. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so lesson 7, problem of evil. Let me just give you a couple reviews. I'm not going to read through all of them. I'll just hit the highlights here. Number 1 was God allows evil so that in triumphing over it, he displays his power and name throughout the earth. We talked about a couple of things there. Number 2, evil is just an illusion. If you have the right attitude, it cannot harm you. Number 3 was God cannot overcome all evil. We said that he was unable to prevent evil in some cases. Number 4, God has created the best possible world. God has created the best possible world. Some have deduced that the world is good, but not as good as it could be, because there's still evil in it. And really drawing, saying that God is not sovereign, is not all-powerful, and really tearing at the very essence of who God is. Which leads us to number 5, and that's where we are. It's where I want to start today. Number 5, and that is this. God allows men to make their own free choices. God allows men to make their own free choices. This is one of the most common defenses today when it comes to the problem of evil. Is God didn't create man sinful, but he created man with the ability to make a free choice. Evil came about by the free choice of man, Adam. That choice was in no way foreordained or controlled by God. God is good and wants people to do good, but does not exercise any influence over the choices people make. I hope already you have some red flags going up with that. Once a choice is made, they would continue in their thought, once a choice is made, people must live with any of the consequences that arise from that decision. And these consequences may be evil. God lets us do what we want, even if it's evil or creates suffering, would be their argument. In other words, he does not suspend the laws of gravity to prevent us from falling down the stairs. I have a kid in my home who experiences that every day. I think he'd learn, but he doesn't. He does not miraculously redirect the hammer when it's about to hit your thumb. If our choices extend suffering and pain to others, that's just too bad. So the Bible teaches man does possess a degree of freedom. He acts in accordance with his inner desires, whether they are holy or wicked. I want us to think about it this way. Man is not the helpless victim of circumstances. And I would also say this, genetics and background do not determine the outcome of one's life. So man is, we would understand, man is indeed free to a certain extent. However, what does the Bible teach about man's freedom? It teaches that God alone is truly free. God alone is truly free. God is free, but man is limited in his freedom. Further, God is fully capable of influencing or foreordaining the free choices of man. Scripture frequently speaks of God determining man's choices. And this is a heavily debated one in man's free will. This is all you hear expressed. Man's free choice. I want us to look at some of these passages because of the debate around this. So I'm going to ask people to look these up. Genesis 50, verse 20. You taking that one? All right. 2 Samuel 24:1. Someone take that one? I'll hand them all out. Okay, John, thank you. Proverbs 16:9. Gabby? Luke 24:45. Casey? Acts 2:23. Mr. Ward? Acts 4:27 and 28. Sam, thank you. And then could someone look up Romans 9:11-15? That's a few more verses there, but 9:11-15. Romans 9:11-15. You're taking both? That's fine. All right. Do you want to read your Genesis one? Then you can go to your Romans one.
As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive.
Okay. We're just going to go ahead and read through these. 2 Samuel 24:1.
Again, the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah.
Romans 9:11-15 stretch. Proverbs 16:9.
In his heart, a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps.
Luke 24:45.
Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures.
Acts 2:23.
Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified, and put to death.
And Acts 4:27-28.
For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place.
Yeah. So in all of these passages, in every single one of them, God is the one who's determining the work. God is the one who's determining what man actually plans and does. And man's making decisions in that plan. God is allowing man to make decisions. But God is the one who's working to turn men's heart and direction, to guide their steps, direct their paths. All of those things are true. Even I would say in the matter of salvation, Paul claims that God is sovereignly controlling man's choices. Romans 9, 11 through 15.
For the children not being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls. It was said to her, the older shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion.
Okay, I really want us to think through this argument a little bit, because this is one that is a common stumbling block that even if we read through some of the other ones, you say, yeah, I wouldn't agree with that, or I don't believe that. This is one that we get to that we wrestle with, and it really messes with how we interpret, how we look at different scripture passages, and really how we think about God and his choices and man and his choices. And so let me ask you, in what way is man's choice free? In what way is it free?
Comes out of his own mind.
Okay. All right. It does come out of his own mind. Before we dig a hole here, I'm asking you a question that I hope you can't answer, right? And that it's free in the sense that God allows men to make decisions. He creates men with the capability to think, right? And he creates men with a volition, a will, and he allows men to act on that will. The word that I want to focus on, I'm not arguing that we make decisions or that we have a will. I'm not arguing against that. The word that I would argue against is the word free. Man's choices have never been free. Man's choices have always been influenced. Even when man was created in the garden before the fall, what influenced his choices?
There was two things.
Okay.
God influenced it, and also the fallen angel Satan influenced it.
Okay.
So either way, it comes out of your head which way you're going to go. Whatever has been put in there, it didn't evolve, obviously, but God made all these things for us to choose from. And if our enlightenment doesn't choose, or enlightenment is not the right word, if we choose to not walk towards the light, but walk towards the dark, that's our choice. God has made those things, and he's given us that ability to make a choice. That's why, I guess, Romans says the things of God is attributes you clearly see. If you have the choice, regardless, God maybe knows what you're going to do, but he doesn't choose for you. He put in you the ability to choose.
He did. Yeah, so you think about it in the garden, even before the fall, even before you get to the tree in Genesis 3 of where they ate of the fruit, right? Still, what caused Adam and Eve to know not to eat of the tree? What influenced that decision? God did, in his command. And how did Adam and Eve know what to do? God told them what to do. He commanded them. He instructed them. And so when God gave them life, he gave them instruction. And he told them to have dominion, okay, to rule over the earth. And over that, and so when we think about that, what caused Adam and Eve to fall, to make a sinful decision? Was there an influence in that?
New opportunities.
New opportunities. Presented how?
By Satan.
By Satan. By taking the truth that Adam and Eve knew and twisting that truth and really diluting it to make it sound like they could gain something. Has God really said? Immediately putting question in their mind, influencing them, causing them to think in a pattern that God didn't intend them to think. And really ignoring the truth that God gave, because even if Satan had influenced them to think in a pattern that God didn't intend them to think, they still knew the truth, which they could have said, God doesn't want us to do that. God clearly said, you can eat of all the trees, but of this one tree do not eat. And yet they made a choice, and they ate of that tree, because they looked at it as a new opportunity. They thought they were going to gain something, and that twisted presentation that was given to them. Certainly, that's the closest argument you could make to men having a quote-unquote free choice. Everyone since Adam and Eve has continued in having both the influence of God and the influence of evil, Satan. Even unsaved men are influenced by God. How? Like, think about your theology. What does the Bible tell you? How is man influenced by God? Unsaved. All men.
Conscience.
Thank you. Yeah. Conscience. God created us with a conscience. Right? You could continue to read in Romans how we push down to suppress or to ignore that truth. We turn away from it. That God has put in us. And we constantly give in to sin, wrong choices, as unsaved men. We really don't have the ability not to give in to that temptation because we are fallen. We're broken. We're lost. We're separated from God because of our sin, which means that we give in to sin every time until God, through Jesus, saves us. Creates in us a new heart. Creates a new man, a new creature. And so my point in this, and what I want to really get across, is we need to stop arguing that men have free choices. Men don't have free choices. There's not a choice that you have made since birth that has not been influenced by something, someone. That's just the reality of it. Does that mean that we're robots? No, it's not what it means. That's the argument that comes out of that. Well, then we're just robots and God just does with us what he wants. No, God still gives us a volition and a will, and we make choices within that and within his will and the volition. Right? But the point is that you and I are always and constantly influenced in our decisions. Anything good that Greg thinks or does is because of a work of God. Anything bad that Greg thinks or does is because of the work of the flesh. Who's influencing my mind and heart? Who's driving what I do? How I talk? How I think about others? How I think about life and decisions, how I view everything, what lens am I viewing that through? It's all influenced. So, I want us to think about that because this is probably the one that we wrestle with, I would say people wrestle with the most, in the idea of good and evil, in the idea of God and man. And we want to believe that we are free in our choices. We want to believe that we rule something. We want to believe that we are in charge of something. We want to believe that there's a certain aspect of our lives somewhere, somehow, that nobody tells me what to do, but I'm making that decision totally independent and free of anything else. If we have a free will, that's what we're saying. And it's just not true. It's just not true. We're not sovereign. We're not above all other influences in any part of our life. That's not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing. But oftentimes it's looked at as a bad thing, and it's even, I've heard it taught as a bad thing or preached on as a bad thing.
Yeah, if you take the flip side, if you actually believe you're completely free, in a sense you're saying that God couldn't even influence you for good, which you definitely don't want to be in a position where you're saying, I'm so free that nothing can influence me, good or bad, not even God's will, sovereign grace. Like, that would be a really bad position for us to be in.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. You think about, even in the passage that Stretch read for us in Romans, you think about that passage, and there are those that will teach that there are, in salvation, that there are two choices right there in front of us. And are we going to listen and make the decision based on the good that's in us? Or are we going to listen and make the decision based on the wicked that's in us? And what is that saying? That man is capable in and of himself to either obey good or obey evil. And we just know that's not true. If you believe that's true, then I would encourage you to go back and slowly read through Romans. Read through the first 8 chapters. Read through Ephesians. There's so many different passages you could go to. Man is not able to make good choices of his own free will. He's not. He won't. The wicked choices of evil men do not obstruct God's plan. And sometimes, in fact, God uses such men and their choices to further his plan. God, a perfect example of this is the crucifixion of Christ. It's the crucifixion of Christ. Jesus going to trial, being arrested, going to trial, all the things that led up through that trial, led up to the trial itself, the scourging, all the stuff that happened, being led out to the cross, being hung on that cross, that Roman crucifixion, dying, being mocked, spit on, all the things that took place. And what part of that is that good? It was sinful men and acting on sinful choices that hung Jesus on the cross. But that was not outside of the will of God. It was God's plan to use those sinful men to accomplish his plan. But it was still sinful men making sinful choices. And God brought good things out of it. He actually brought defeat over sin and death out of that sinful, those sinful acts of men. So as we think about number 5, I wanted to park on that one for a little bit and really push on that, because I think it is one that oftentimes we can struggle with in our minds and trying to wrap our brains around. And there's all kinds of debates that go around that. I'm not going to open that can of worms today and wrestle through all of those. Part of it is you are not going to come to a place where you all agree or agree with me in a matter of 15 minutes that we got left. Nor do you have to. But I do want us to think well through it, and I do want to encourage us to think biblically through it and ask God for wisdom in it. And don't gravitate toward things that are not true just because it's easier for me to reconcile something in my own mind. Or it seems easier. All right, number 6. Number 6. God builds our character through suffering. God builds our character through suffering. This argument suggests that God uses evil and suffering to bring man to a state of spiritual maturity. You've all heard the expression, no pain, no gain, right? The expression, no pain, no gain, is true in a spiritual sense. Suffering teaches us important lessons that we would not learn otherwise. A couple of thoughts about this. We commonly hear this explanation when loved ones are suffering, and it is comforting to know that pain may be of some meaningful use. And the Bible does teach that pain can build character. Even the discipline of a father is helpful in the maturing process. Does God use pain? Yes. Does pain have to exist for the believer to be matured? No, it doesn't. Were Adam and Eve called to trust God, to walk with God before evil existed? They were. Evil does not have to exist for us to do right. Evil does not have to exist for us to trust God. Evil does not have to exist for us to make right moral decisions. But that doesn't mean that God doesn't use wickedness or evil thoughts, evil intentions, evil decisions in accomplishing his plans. Perhaps if all cases of evil brought about the growth of a believer, this defense would be more acceptable. But most cases of evil do not help anyone. People all over the world, Christians and pagans alike, suffer and learn nothing from it. Evil often seems to be meaningless, random, irrational. Also, maturity for believers can develop through other means than suffering. It's like I said, suffering is not absolutely required for growth to take place. Further, the ultimate cause for Christian maturity is God's grace, not the presence of evil. How many of you would say, I can think of a couple things in my life that I've experienced that were hard, that was suffering, and I really don't have an answer for why those things happened? Probably most of you, if you think through that very long at all, you can think of things that have happened in life that I don't have an answer for. I don't know why they happened. I don't know what God's, from a Christian perspective, I don't know what God's plan was in them. I have some things that I know God does through suffering, that truth teaches me. But I really don't know why God brought about that circumstance, why that happened, why that took place. And an example of one of the ways that I deal with this, and you've probably dealt with this as well, maybe not in the exact same way, or most likely not in the exact same way, but if I get called to go knock on someone's door and to go tell them that their family member has just been murdered, or they've died in a car accident, or your mother or your father or your grandpa or your grandma was just found dead in their house, or your child was just in a car accident and they're in the hospital and they don't know if they're going to make it. There are all kinds of things that you go and talk to people about, and they say, well, why? How do you respond to that? How do you answer those kinds of questions? Do I know the whys? No. I don't. I don't know all the whys. I don't know all the reasons things happen. Does it mean that I lack? Does it cause me to lack faith or trust because I don't have all the answers? No, it doesn't. Why? Because I also know what Scripture teaches about God. That He's sovereign, that He's good, that He's gracious, that He's merciful, that He's kind, that He's loving, and that He brings things about and works good out of them. He not only tells us that, He gives us several examples of that, even in His own word. But in the midst of that suffering, why that particular situation happened, I don't know. I'm not God. I don't have that answer. I don't know. I can talk about the circumstances that led up to it. We can talk about maybe the physical reasons why someone dies. We can talk about the choices someone made that led to that car accident. Last night, Chisago County arrested 4 drunk people in 1 hour. DWIs, 4 people in 1 hour last night. And there was 2 major car accidents last night earlier in the evening. Both around the use of alcohol. There are choices that led to certain events, right? But why did that big picture all happen? Why did this one make it and not get in a car accident and they lived? And why does this one get in a car accident and they may live or may not live? I don't know. So I think what I would like to encourage us just to think through and all of that is that when we talk about that evil, that wickedness, is that we don't have to have that answer. We don't have to know why everything happened. But I do want us to realize in direct relationship to this particular reason is that this reason, what people will say, suffering exists because that's how God matures us. And there is some truth in that. Does God mature us through suffering? Yes, if we respond rightly and we trust truth in the midst of it, yes, we can be matured in great ways. But the other question is, does suffering have to exist for the believer to be matured? And the answer is no, it does not. So that can't be the ultimate reason why suffering exists, why evil exists. Number 7. Sorry, there's another blank there for you. Number 7, God is not directly responsible for sin. God is not directly responsible for sin. Because God is sovereign, one could argue that all sin and evil is really God's fault. That's the defense Adam and Eve tried with God. But the Bible teaches that God tempts no one to sin. The serpent, not God, tempted Eve. God is the ultimate cause of all things, but only indirectly so. Secondarily, causes are really to blame for evil. What they're saying is this divine permission scheme suggests that God somehow controls evil apart from controlling the one who is doing the evil. In other words, God orders circumstances and leaves the creature to the power of his own choice, unaffected by God. Well, I gave them the choice. They made the choice. Now they have to live with the choice. Now they suffer from the choice. They deal with the consequences of the choice. I would say this, that this defense merely shifts the blame one step away from God, and it makes God into this mafia boss, if you will, who breaks no laws himself but commands his henchmen to do so. It's the picture that it gives. Scripture warns us that enticing someone else to sin is still sin. Deuteronomy 13:6, Proverbs 1:10. A person who hires a hitman to murder someone else is equally responsible for the murder. So to blame a secondary cause rather than the ultimate cause does not really prevent the blame from falling on God. If you chase that argument all the way through, you'll find that to be true. Number 8. God is outside the law. God is outside the law. God does not need to follow the laws he prescribed for men. Human morality does not apply to God. For example, he can take life without being guilty of murder. He can do anything that suits his own purposes, even if it contradicts Scripture, is the argument. There is some truth to this approach because some of the laws of Scripture and morality do not apply to God. For example, God can and does take life, yet is not guilty of murder. He is the Creator and has the right to do whatever he wants with his creation. However, the law of God reflects the character of God. We know this to be true. The holiness, justice, and goodness of God are part of his character, and God is therefore incapable of violating such attributes. God does, for the most part, honor the laws that he gave for men. God behaves according to biblical standards. Hence, God cannot unjustly torment men and still not be guilty of sin. Unrighteousness is sin, no matter who is guilty of it. This picture is God as this vindictive God who's accomplishing his plans, and he does them however he wants, outside of the laws of his own character. All right. Let's look at this one. The presence of evil has no meaning for an unbeliever. The last one. The presence of evil has no meaning for an unbeliever. Even if believers explained what Scripture says about evil, the unsaved won't understand it because they cannot grasp spiritual truth. Those who deny that God exists have no basis for complaining about the presence of evil because without an absolute standard of good, there can be no evil. If there's no God, then morality is impossible. So, it is useful to bring this to the unbeliever's attention. The believer can point out that without God, suffering has no meaning or purpose. It's just bad luck. Further, the atheist has the added problems of explaining both good and evil, and how life can be meaningful at all without God. He is in a far worse conundrum than the believer is, and while this response has, I would say, some merit, it doesn't directly address the issue. It simply tells the unbeliever that he has a bigger problem than figuring out where evil comes from. Okay, so this is simply a refusal to discuss the issue. It just shifts the argument away from the problem. It's not helpful. It's weak at best. Your conclusion, if you'll notice there, some of these responses may be valuable. We see some value in some of them. We talked about that as we walked through it. But I would still assert that none of them explain away the problem of evil. And ultimately, they all prove unsatisfactory in one way or another. Most of them attempt to solve the problem at the expense of God's attributes, tearing away at the very essence of who God is. And we should avoid these approaches in our dealings with critics and skeptics. What I would say is that you can see the problem of evil is a great one. We know that. It is one of the questions that we really wrestle with and have to wrestle with as Christians. However, it is not insurmountable. The key to the appropriate response is a commitment to biblical revelation. The Bible has the answer to the problem, as we will see in Lesson 9. So, as we think through this, one of the things that hopefully you see as we think through this is that part of the problems with these choices, these explanations is that at some point in those explanations, there is either a direct denial of what we know is truth taught in Scripture, or a direct tearing away at the very essence, the character of God, His attributes. In other words, if those things are true, then this cannot be true about God. And if we're not careful, a lot of the explanations that we offer sometimes can do the exact same thing. Because we grab onto things that seem helpful and sound good as we try to wrestle and wade through those things in our own mind. And yet we haven't thought all the way through what that is actually saying. And so I want us to wrestle some more with this next week. I want us to think through what is the biblical solution? How do we think through that? And so that's what we're going to wrestle with for the next couple of weeks, probably. So, okay? We're dismissed. We're done.